Thank you, ladies, for your music this morning. Leading us in worship. Appreciate that. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. Last week I told you as we came to the communion table that it was a good break. I don't plan these things sometimes. They just kind of happen. And I believe in God's full ability to make those things happen without me. But he includes me in these things sometimes. And it was a good break because the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul is all talking about doctrine and in the last three chapters, he's talking about how we are to walk, how we are to live our lives, the practical side of the doctrine. And so as we came to the Lord's table, we remember what Christ did for us, but also it's a physical act of taking the communion, and it was a good break, a good time for that. This morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I don't know about you, but I go and see musical performances sometimes, and it depends on where we end up, but maybe you've gone to see some type of musical performance lately. Maybe it was a concert of your favorite artist. Maybe it was an orchestra. Maybe it was a school band. There's a time at the beginning, usually, if you're there early enough, where they're all trying to get in tune. And it kind of sounds like chaos. There's lots of noises. They're all in different tunes, and they're all trying to make it sound the same. But what happens when they all begin to play together? They follow the conductor. They follow the notes, the pages in front of them. They follow what they're supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden, all of this music comes together. All of a sudden, the harmonies all come together, and you can hear it all as one. What happens if one of them decided he was going to play in a different key? What happens if they're singing, they decide we're not going to sing in the same key as what they're playing in? It wouldn't be good, would it? It would sound kind of off. Even if there's one instrument in an orchestra of 100, if there's one instrument that's off, you'd go, there's something not right there. I don't know what that is, but there's something that doesn't sound right there. But when they're all synced together, when they're all in unity, when they're all together, working together, it becomes beautiful music. That's the picture Paul's going to give us this morning of the church. That when we all work together, when we all do what God has called us to do, that's the most beautiful music. When we all work in sync together. Let's read our passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Paul says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he had to also descend into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." Paul continues in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to unity of the faith
and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a lot in there. Paul likes to pack a lot of practical things as well as theology into his books, and this book is no different. This chapter is no different. Paul's going to talk to us about being empowered to walk. In verse 1, he urges you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We are called to a worthy calling. In your notes there, we are called to a worthy calling. Paul reminds them, he says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. Paul wants them to know, remember where he is when he's writing this letter. He said, I'm in prison, remember? And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to follow me, to follow God, but I'm not going to ask you to do something that I haven't already done. Remember where I am? I've already been doing this. This is where it got me. But remember that I'm a prisoner for the Lord. He urges them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. And what does that calling involve then? What does that look like? Paul first says, with all humility. When I think of humility, I always go to Philippians chapter 2. It's the picture of Christ's humility, of sacrificing himself, being willing to come to this earth. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2 is we need to be like Christ. Because Christ was humble, we also need to be humble and have humility with each other. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The other ones Paul lists, gentleness. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. I read some different things about gentleness this week, and one of them said, with strength comes the need to be gentle. If you're weak, you don't really have the need to be gentle because you're already gentle. Tom mentioned this morning, last week we did communion, and I mentioned that they were disposable cups, and Randy squeezed his, and it went, that wasn't gentle. He was showing his strength there. In that, you needed to show gentleness in how you held that. That's gentleness. It's a restrained strength. It doesn't mean weakness. It doesn't mean that you have to be frail. It means that you have to restrain your strength. The picture I always see in my mind when I think of gentleness, and I think I've shown it to you before, but it's this huge guy with all these muscles. And he's holding a little baby. That's gentleness. That's strength restrained. Strength held back. Because if he used all of his strength, he would just could smother that baby. But he doesn't need to do that. He can be gentle. That's what Paul is calling us to here, gentleness. Patience. Patience in the Bible is quite often linked with suffering, with trials in our lives, that we need to be patient and endure those trials. Not only does patience have that part to it, but it also involves our relationship with others. Patience is one of those things that I think all of us struggle with. It's hard to be patient. It's hard to wait. Our culture says, I want it now. We step up to the microwave, we hit 30 seconds, and then we stand there and tap our foot. Because 30 seconds is too long to wait. So we go find something else to do, and then we come back. We stand in line at a grocery store, or better yet, we go to the grocery store lines and we look for the shortest one. We see somebody with their cart full, and no, I don't want to be behind that person. We walk up to the self-checkouts because, oh man, that'll be quicker if I can just do it myself. And then you run your first item, and then something happens. Then the little light comes on. Then you wait. Patience. Tom Feldman told me this morning, he mentioned how he was coming in this morning and he was behind a couple buggies. And he said he knew the one buggy, he didn't know what was going on, but he went around them as you do. And he said he looked in his rearview mirror and he saw the one buggy passing the other one. How often do we do that? We come up behind somebody slow and they're just not going our speed. I've set my cruise. I want to just go. Patience. The Bible says we need to be patient with one another. Beyond patience, we need to bear with one another. Sometimes there are things that are going to rub you the wrong way. When Stacy and I were going through marriage counseling before we were married, the pastor was helping us, and he had this phrase he used over and over again, and that was, there are going to be times, he said, Roger, there's going to be times when you're going to do something, and it's not going to be the way that Stacy did things. And Roger, there's going to be times when Stacy's going to do things, and it's not going to be the way that you do things. And there's going to be maybe some conflict there. Maybe the first one or two times you're like, oh, okay, that's cute. Then the next 5 or 10 or 20 times it starts kind of rubbing you the wrong way. He said, you need to keep a phrase in your mind. He said, it's not wrong, it's just different. It's not wrong the way she does things or the way I do things. It's just different. And I think of that because each of us were raised in different homes as we grew up. We had different parents, different influences on our lives. And we all, as a church, come together as one body. And all of a sudden, there's all of these different people in here with different ideas and different things. And sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way. And sometimes we need to think, that's not wrong. That's just different. That's just different. Bearing with one another. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Bearing with one another. We talked about this verse a little bit last week even because it has to do with forgiving other people. It's not them coming and asking forgiveness. It's letting go of that anger in your heart, letting go of that pent-up frustration and saying, I don't need to hold on to that. Are you kidding me? I'm getting mad because of that. I need to let that go. And so Paul's telling, as we bear with one another, as we kind of come in conflict with each other sometimes, you need to forgive. That needs to be the first step. That's not always my first step. I want to hold on to it. Sometimes it's like, I just want to sit here and be angry. Will you just let me be angry for a while? I don't want to forgive. But the first step, Paul says, is forgive each other. And then Paul says, be unified. If you're humble, if you're gentle, if you're patient, if you're bearing with one another, the conflict will go away. And you will be one. You will be unified together. Right after that verse we just looked at, Colossians chapter 3, 13, Paul says this in 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all these, put on love. Because if we're going to be one, we need to be unified together. We are called to a worthy calling. When I was little, the phone would ring at our house. And there was a phrase I would often hear. My mom would answer the phone and she'd go, "Hello." Then she'd wait. Then you'd hear, "Which one?" Well, see, my name's Roger. I'm named after my dad, Roger. So somebody would call and ask for Roger, and it was almost every other phone call. It'd be like, "Which one?" Didn't happen as much when I was really little because people never called for me. But as I got older, it was, "Which one?" And that would kind of confuse people because if they knew my dad, they didn't really think of me in that way. And if they knew me, they weren't thinking, "Well, that's his dad." And sometimes we'd get on the phone and I'd be like, "Oh, you're talking to the wrong one. I'm sorry, hold on, let me get my dad." Or he'd be like, "I think you want my son," because my friends would be on the phone and he'd like, they're having a conversation, I don't know what they're talking about. Which one? Being called. See, lots of times the call wasn't for me, or it was confusing, but when God calls you to walk in a specific manner, to walk in this way, to walk with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with each other in love and maintaining the unity in the Spirit, there's no confusion because He is calling us to that. God is calling us to act in that way, to act in a certain manner. Paul has a way he transitions in this scripture that kind of flows, and I don't know if you've ever heard the term spiderwebbing, but it's when you talk about a topic and then you kind of end with that topic and then you go off on that topic and you end with that and then you just keep going, and it's called spiderwebbing. And that's basically what Paul does here. He's talking through these things that we need to have in our lives, and he ends with unity, and then he's like, "Well, let me tell you about unity." That's the telephone. That's the telephone, by the way. Not the exact one. You're talking about rotary phones and people not knowing what rotary phones were. That's a rotary phone, just so you know. And that's what I grew up with, was the rotary phone. We are unified, Paul says. We are unified. We're called to a worthy calling, and we are unified. Paul reminds them that they can find unity in their common beliefs. He says there is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one hope, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, and there is one God. The number one in the Bible indicates unity. The Bible says, "Behold the Lord our God, He is one." We believe we have one God, and that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And that's what Paul is talking about in these seven ones, is the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. It's interesting because there are seven. Numbers sometimes have meaning in the Bible. And I said, one means unity, one body. We're unified together. But there are seven, and it reminds us of creation because there are 7 days. One body, one Spirit, one hope. The first three go together. There's one body because we have one Spirit. The Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation, gives us hope. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ, in whom we have faith in. And the way we show our faith, the way we demonstrate our faith, is through baptism. We are baptized to communicate that we have faith in that one Lord. And so the first three and the second three go together, and then he says, God the Father, who is over all and through all and in all. We are unified because of the beliefs we have. Paul also mentions that we're given grace. All of us are given grace to each one of us. And that gifts were given to each of us. We're called to be unified under our beliefs. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, says this. He's praying and he says, "I do not ask for these only." He's talking about his disciples. He said, "I'm not asking just
for these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is Jesus talking about there? Me and you. Jesus was praying for us. And he says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, through what the disciples, the apostles, what they wrote down. We believe in this for us, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. What is to be our example to the community? We're supposed to be one. We're supposed to be together, and they're supposed to go, well, why don't they ever fight? Why do they always get along? Well, because we have common beliefs. We have common goals so that we can demonstrate the oneness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can be unified because of the beliefs that we share with one another. And this isn't just limited to this church. It's limited to all churches. We can be one with other congregations at times as well when we go to ecclesia and join other churches together to worship. We can be one because we have common beliefs. Paul gives this parentheses. I told you he kind of spiderwebbed a little bit. Verses 9 and 10. In my Bible, it actually has parentheses. It says in verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all things, or far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul does this quote from the Psalms, and it talks about Christ's ascension, and he goes, well, if Christ ascended, then he must have descended, and he kind of goes on this little parentheses, and if he descended, then he also ascended to be above all things, and he gave gifts, that he might fill all things with gifts. What was my topic that I was on? I was talking about gifts. Okay, let me get back to that. That's what Paul does here. So we are empowered to walk because every believer receives gifts. Paul says he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Paul's talking about ministry gifts here. Some of them are leadership gifts. Others of them are gifts for all people. We're all to be ministers of God. Some people are given these specific gifts and some don't. There are lists of gifts throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12 is one. Romans chapter 12 is another. There are some other writings of Paul that talk about gifts. Paul gives the analogy of being one body, using your gifts together. And in this passage, he's also kind of doing that, but not as much as in the 1 Corinthians passage where he's really spelling it out about, you know, if the finger can't say to the ear, I don't need you and all. Paul's saying that in 1 Corinthians, but he's still giving that same imagery here that we're all given gifts. And we need to use our gifts to be a benefit for his church. Paul says, and he gave some to be apostles. Now, the apostles were those who, when the early church came along, were spreading the message, were kind of the church planters who went out and were, like Paul was an apostle, and he was over several churches, and he helped care for them and shepherd them, and he wrote letters to them that gave them instructions. I was an apostle. An apostle in the New Testament meaning is one who visibly saw or was told. Paul was one who was told straight from Jesus of the events that happened. But the other apostles were Jesus' disciples who were there and witnessed the things that occurred. There are some that say the gift of apostle and the gift of prophet are not really something we have today. Well, that depends on how you define it. If you say an apostle is someone who goes and is a church planter, is over several churches, do we have that today? Yeah, we have that today. If you define a prophet from the Old Testament sense, that he is one that sees into the future, we don't necessarily have that gift today, but a prophet is one who receives information from God's word, receives God's word, and then tells it the way it is. That's what prophets also did in the Old Testament. They said, this is the truth, and you guys aren't abiding by the truth. They stand up for the word of God. Do we have that today? Yeah, we have those who stand up for the word of God, for the truth. Evangelists, well, that's an easy one. Missionaries. But evangelist isn't just limited to missionaries. Evangelist is limited to all of us. Even if we don't have the gift of being an evangelist, we're still called to go and make disciples. Jesus said that, and it was a statement repeated multiple times, go and make disciples. And that wasn't just to the disciples. That continued through all the followers, and just as Jesus' prayer was for us as well, it's connected to all of the other followers. We also need to be making disciples. We also need to be sharing our faith with others. The shepherds and teachers, biblically, they're kind of linked together. They can be two separate offices, a shepherd, one who cares over the flock, the church, a teacher, one who proclaims God's word. But biblically, they're kind of together somewhat. You can have somebody with the gift of being a shepherd and not being a teacher, or being a teacher and not being a shepherd, but they're connected, being a shepherd and being a teacher, because a shepherd is one who's teaching, overseeing the flock and helping care for them, helping them, protecting them. And some of that comes from the teaching that he does. What's the point Paul's trying to get across? He doesn't give his whole normal list of these are the gifts. He just lists a few here. There are gifts, and they need to be used to further the gospel, to grow the church, to disciple others, to mature and care for those within the church. There's both an outward focus here and an inward focus. The outward focus is we need to be looking out and planting new churches and sharing our faith. And the inward focus is caring for one another, using our gifts both for outside the church, using our gifts for inside the church. Paul gives the application. Actually, let me say this. Have you ever been given a gift that you didn't use? That's happened to me several times. The problem with me is that we've moved. And so every time we moved, the gift came with us. And so we had this gift that moved multiple times, and I've never used it. It sat on a shelf in a box. That's not the intention Paul's talking about here when he says that you've been given gifts. He wants us to be using the gifts that he's been given to us. Why? Because gifts are given to empower others. Gifts are given not for our own benefit, but gifts are given for the benefit of others. He says they're to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The saints aren't some special people. The saints are all of us. Paul was calling the Ephesians, the church, the people in the church, the saints. They're to equip us for works of ministry. They're to build up the body. They're to grow that unity together. They're to mature so that we measure up to the standard of Christ. And then Paul says, so that we're no longer children, tossed to and fro. He's giving that ship analogy there of this little boat on the water, and the wind blows and the little boat just kind of goes away. Has no anchor to hold it firm.
The ship is just tossed to and fro by whichever way the wind blows. Paul's saying, don't follow every new belief. Every time a new belief comes in by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes, don't follow every new belief. Hold firm to your foundation in what you believe. Why? Why do these things? Paul says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head over one body, the one Lord. Paul's referring back to that. Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, working together, using our gifts in unity with each other, when each part is working properly, when all of us are functioning, when we're using the gifts that God has given us, and we're not concerned with the person over there that has this gift that makes them be up front, or we're not concerned with this person that has this gift of teaching, and they get to teach, and boy, I wish I could teach, but I wasn't given that gift. We're all working together and using our gifts to the best of our abilities. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When all of these work together, when we're all unified and working together under the beliefs that we have, we're building each other up in love for God and love for each other. Conclusion this morning, the church is to be built up in love by speaking the truth in love, growing together to be like Christ, and using our gifts to build up a unified church. Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We're called to a worthy calling. We're called to be unified under our beliefs, and we receive gifts that are to be a benefit to each other. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray you help us to live out the things that we've read from your word today. God, help us to put some of these things into practice. God, realize our calling. Be unified with each other. And God, that you would help us as we think about our gifts, that we would use our gifts to benefit each other, to build each other up so that we can grow both spiritually and grow our church in numbers. God, because growth is both ways. God, help us as we build each other up in love, that we would be building others outside the church up in love too. That as we're unified together, as Jesus prayed, that we would be an example to the community, that people would want to be a part of this body because of who we are and the things they see us do as a church. God, I pray that lives would be impacted this week for you through people in this congregation. God, I'll pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.